I hope you still have your Bibles turned to Romans chapter 8. Our lesson topic today is letting God show through, and I want to begin where Will left off. And I want to begin reading at verse 5 and go through verse 17. And this will be the text of our lesson this morning. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, a little girl was on her way home from church, and she turned to her mother, and she said, Mama, you know, the preacher's sermon this morning was very confusing. And the mother said, oh, why is that? And the little girl said, well, the preacher said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true? And the mother said, yes, that is true. The little girl said, well, he also said that God is bigger than we are and that he lives in us also. And again, the mother said, yes, God also lives in us. She said, well, the little girl said, well, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? Now, I believe that is exactly what Romans 8 is telling us. Paul is saying that if we are Christians, then the Spirit of God dwells within us. And since God is bigger than we are, God is going to show through. That, of course, assumes that we are being led by the Spirit. Now, there are those who think the Spirit is an entity that is not active in the lives of Christians. They tend to view the Spirit of God like a coin that you would place into a vending machine to get candy. The coin goes in, and the candy comes out. But from that point on, the coin lies dormant in the machine. Nothing more of any value does it do. But Romans 8 is telling us that that's not so with God's Spirit that dwells within us. It tells us that the Spirit that dwells within us is a life-giving and it's a life-changing force. In this passage that we've just read, that Will and I just read, Paul tells us several things about the Spirit. In verse 5, he implies that the Spirit helps us to know what God desires for our lives. And also in verse 6, it implies that the Spirit can help me control my mind. It also in verse 6, it tells us that the Spirit gives me life and it gives me peace. In verse 11, it says that the Spirit gives life to the mortal body. And then in verse 13, it says that the Spirit helps me to put to death my misdeeds. It helps me to control my sinning. And finally, in verse 16, the Spirit testifies that I am a child of God. So the Spirit is active in our lives, if we just learn from Romans chapter 8. And when God places His Spirit inside us, we see that it becomes a life-giving and a life-changing force. In John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, up until Jesus arose from the dead, the Spirit of God had not lived in anybody like He now lives in you and I today, like He lives in Christians today. But now, because that Spirit does live inside each Christian, He is a powerful force that's flowing inside each of us. This morning I want to look at several questions concerning the Spirit, questions that I hope the answers to them will give us great joy. Question one is, what is the primary purpose of the Spirit that lives in me? In other words, what is it that He does for me that allows God to show through? Well, primarily the Spirit is inside of me to change me. He's there to fine-tune how I react to life. He's there to remake me in the image of God, so that I can become more like Him. If you look again at Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6, it says, For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When I submit to God's Spirit and allow Him to control my life, the Spirit teaches me what God desires, what He wants me to be like. And the best passage, I think, to explain this is a passage that we all know, and that's Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And that verse says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." Now, what I want you to notice there is it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not my fruit, but it's the fruit that the Spirit produces inside of me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So when we allow the Spirit to take control of our lives, it's going to produce inside of us godly traits. Traits like love and peace and joy, etc. The Spirit's job is to make us to become more like Christ Himself. We become more loving, and when we're around others, we show that love. We care for other people. And even the people who have hurt us, we're still going to love them. We produce joy in our lives. When we're in a crowd of people, that atmosphere of joy that we produce should come forth. And you know what? When there's a conflict at home, or when there's a conflict at church or at work, we're going to try to be peacemakers. We never fuel the fires of strife. That Spirit is also helping us to become more patient. It's helping us to become good. It's helping us to become faithful and gentle. We have more self-control of our thoughts, of our words, and our actions. You see, the prominence and the presence of these characteristics in our lives, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And it helps us to know just how much control the Spirit has over us. You know, you can go to church and Sunday school every time the doors are open. We can go on mission trips. We can contribute half the money that we have. But you know, those aren't really the marks of the Spirit living powerfully in our lives. It's only when the Spirit reinforces His fruit in our lives that we really know that He is there. So the Spirit wants to change me. It wants to fine-tune me. He wants to alter how I look at life and how I live my life. He wants me to be so controlled by the thinking of God that it's obvious to those around me that the Spirit lives within me. You know, like the little girl said in our story at the beginning, if God is bigger than us and He lives in us, wouldn't He show through? So I want God's Spirit to be so big inside of me that He does shine through me. Now that brings us to the second question. How does the Spirit make that happen in my life? How does He bring about the changes that need to be made in my life? Well, Jesus said in John 16 and verse 8, and when He, and that's talking about the Spirit, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When the Holy Spirit is inside you, when the Holy Spirit is inside me, He is there to convict us. Now, where do we usually hear the word convict in our society? Well, it's in the courtroom. When someone goes to trial, it's the job of the prosecutor to confront the accused with the evidence that is against them. And if there's enough evidence, the court convicts that person. So the Spirit's job is to confront you and to confront me with evidence that we need to change some part of our lives. Now, the difference between being convicted in a courtroom and being convicted by the Spirit is that in the courtroom, when you're convicted, you are condemned. Whereas the Spirit, when He convicts us, we're freed from condemnation if we obey what the Spirit is telling us to do. We're freed from our guilt. We're freed from our shame and from the punishment that we really deserve. But we're freed from it. There's no condemnation, as Romans 8 tells us. Now that brings us to a third question. How do I know that it is the Spirit that is working in me, the Spirit that is convicting me? Could it not just be my own conscience convicting me? Or perhaps it's Satan, who is the father of lies, who's trying to deceive me in some way. The Bible teaches me that if I'm led by the Spirit of God, then I'm going to follow a certain path. If I'm not led by the Spirit of God, then there's a default mode that kicks in. And it's called the flesh. If I'm not led by the Spirit, I'm going to be led by the flesh. And that is our sinful tendencies. Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The story is told, and it's presumably true, that many, many years ago there were people in one California city, and it was probably Los Angeles, and they were rioting over some misjustice that they perceived, and they were rioting just uncontrollably in the streets. They were throwing rocks through store windows. They were setting cars on fire. And, of course, they were looting these stores where the windows had been broken out. And one reporter stopped a man coming out of a music store that was in shambles, and he was carrying several music albums in his hands. And the reporter asked this guy, this looter, he said, "What did you take?" And the looter said, "I took some gospel music albums. I just love Jesus." You know, it's very possible that this man would also say that he was a Christian. He might even tell you that he was being led by God's Spirit. But in reality, the Spirit was not leading him. That default mode, the flesh, had kicked in. Paul tells us about this default mode in Galatians 5, verse 17 through 21. Listen as I read. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and this is the default mode we're talking about, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God is telling us that if we live like this is talking about, if we live in that default mode, the Spirit is not going to be in control of our lives. And practicing these works of the flesh is certainly going to have disastrous results upon the salvation of our souls. That brings me to a fourth question. Ken, would you hit that? I can't get it to me. There we go. Our fourth question is this. How do I know then if the Spirit is directing me or if I'm being misled by my default mode? The answer is found in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. You're going to have to go again, Ken. And that scripture tells us, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Very critical answer to how the Spirit works in our lives. What is the Word of God? It is the Bible, of course. The Bible is the Spirit's sword. God's Spirit uses Scripture to convict us, to change us, to make us into God's image. So if we are not reading and studying God's Word, the Spirit is not able to do His job of molding us into the kind of Christians that we should be. How do we know what the fruit of the Spirit was? How did we know what the works of the flesh were? We know it because we read it in the Bible. Now, how are those words in Galatians going to make any difference in my life? Well, if I will allow the Spirit, He's going to convict me with those inspired words. And He's going to help me produce that fruit within my life, the fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 tells me, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Spirit that dwells within us uses the Bible to bring about the changes that God wants in our lives. He uses it to convict and to convince. To convict and convince us of what is right and what is wrong. Now, this is where we need to be careful, I think. Because some people believe that Christianity is just about the do's and the don'ts of life. They figure if they just avoid the works of the flesh, then everything else is going to be all right. But you know what? They'd only be half right. It's not enough to avoid the things that are contrary to the Spirit of God. We must also be filled with the Spirit to the extent that people will notice within our lives that fruit of the Spirit. They'll notice our love, our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our goodness. They'll notice all those things about us. In short, when the Spirit gets done with us, God will be so big inside of us that He's going to show through. And the world will be asking why we are so different and why we're so happy compared to them. Now, there's one last question. Ken, there's one last question about the Spirit. And that's an easy question to answer in light of what we've just studied. Can a person be a Christian without the Spirit of God dwelling in him? The obvious answer is no. He cannot be a Christian without that Spirit dwelling in him. You know, there are some religious people who believe that God saves us, and then later on, he gives us the Spirit. But the latter part of Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us that that can't happen. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You cannot be a Christian if you don't have the Spirit inside of you. One more time, Ken. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 tells us why. In him, speaking of Christ, in Christ you have also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That tells us a lot about the Spirit right there. The Spirit of God is God's brand upon us. It's his seal. It's his declaration that this person belongs to me. It's his guarantee that when we come before the judgment seat of God, that we won't have to worry about God looking through his book and judging us on our sins, because those sins have been forgiven through Christ. The Spirit is our free pass, if you would. We're going to be able to walk right into heaven because that Spirit marks us as a Christian. You know, in 1987, my family and I moved to Alabama, and I began working at Chrysler Corporation. The following year, Chrysler moved into its new facility across from the airport. And one of the new innovations that was used to control access to the new facility was what we affectionately called the cattle gates. In order to enter the grounds of the plant, one was given an ID badge that could be swiped on one of the card readers at the cattle gates, and that would initiate the revolving gate and allow the owner of the badge to pass through. So the badge made access to the plant simple and painless. On the other hand, if you did not have a badge, entrance into the plant was very difficult. It was so difficult that if I had forgotten my badge, I'd drive to work, and if I'd forgotten my badge, I would drive back home, get my badge, and come back. That's how painful it was. So having a badge was a great blessing because it meant having immediate access into the plant. My badge indicated that I belonged there. It meant I have the right to be here. And according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that is what the Spirit of God is for us. He is our badge. In heaven, he will proclaim, this man or this woman belongs to me. When we stand in judgment before God, the Spirit will be our badge, our guarantee that we will be able to enter into heaven and enjoy the inheritance that awaits God's faithful children. Because as Romans 8, verse 16 says, and that's up here, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And because we're children, we belong in heaven. We belong in heaven with the Father. One final question. How do I get this Spirit? Acts 2, verses 37 and 38 tells us, now when they heard this, and what did they hear? They heard that they had been guilty of crucifying Christ. It says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's not my doctrine. That's God's doctrine. And God tells us this, that if we will repent of our sins and we will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that he promises us that we will be forgiven of our sins. And not only that, we're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling. We accept God's gift of salvation by faith, repentance, and baptism. But ultimately, it's the Spirit inside of us that assures us that we're going to get into heaven. You know, it's been almost 2 years now that Sarah and I bought our home on Van Zyl Lane. And when we went to that closing, we sat down in the lawyer's office across the table from the person who was selling us their house. A lot of documents were signed on that day, but the primary document that was signed was the contract that said that the current owners agreed to sell us their home, and we were agreeing to pay them a certain amount of money for the honor of calling that our home now. At the bottom of that contract was two sets of lines for our signatures. Sarah and I, we signed our part of the contract. But you know what? If the current owner had not signed his name to the contract, we would have never owned that home. But obviously, he did. You might say also that salvation is a contract. It's a contract between us and God. We sign that contract for salvation when we express our faith by repenting of our sins and being baptized. And then there's another signature that is needed. Our signature is not what's going to save us. It's God's signature that's going to save us. It's the placing of His Spirit into our hearts that made all the difference and allowed us to call God's home, heaven, our home. Now, have you signed that contract of salvation with God? Have you expressed your faith in Jesus, the Son of God, by repenting of past sins and being baptized to remit those sins? If not, that is something that you need to do today. And when you do that, God will place His Spirit inside of you. And when that happens, you will be a child of God and an heir of eternal salvation. So this morning, if we can help you in any way in your obedience to God, please come forward while together we stand and sing this song to encourage you.